All right, Jabosai, good evening. Let us begin. We are continuing tonight on Chaf Amud Beis 20b, and we left off, kind of right in the middle of the page. Amrli Ravina L'Rava, Nashim Bibirkas Hamazon D'Oraisa. So it's literally like smack in the middle of the page. If you look at Tosas Balkeri, if you go across, if you see that Tosas on the right, and you just move your finger across on the page, go up three lines, that's where we are, right by the period there. So we'll say, just to reorient ourselves a little bit, if you remember again, the Mishnah introduced us to the concept that women are obligated in certain mitzvos and exempt from others. So specifically what the Mishnah was saying is that women are exempt from time-bound commandments, from kriyashma, from tefillin, but ultimately obligated in tefillah, mezuzah, and birkas hamazon. So we were talking, so the Gemara was bringing some other examples. So for example, we had Shabbos. Now the Gemara is going through a couple of other examples of mitzvos that a woman may or may not be obligated in. So the interesting discussion. Now, are women obligated in benching, midda oraisa or midda rabbanon? Now we'll say, now what exactly is the issue over here? Now, so remember, benching is not a mitzvah saseh shazman grama. It's not a time-bound commandment. So if it's not a time-bound commandment, then what's the question? Take a look at Rashi. Rashi says, "Notchem berchas hamazon d'oraisa dechsevi achalta v'savata v'havelei mitzvahs aseh she'in hazman grama." So on one hand, one could say, 20b, middle of the page, Ravina to Rava. So we'll say, so on one hand, one can make the argument that obviously they're chayiv d'oraisa. It's a biblical obligation, because after all, there's no time element. So in the absence of a time element, of course, someone is going to be obligated. That's one side. What's the side to say that it's rabbinic? Look at the next Rashi. This is really interesting. Od rabbanon dechsiv al ha'aretz hatova asher nasan lach. The aretz no nitna v'nekevos le'ischalek. So Rabbi said, this is very interesting. In benching, we have the phrase that we thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the land that he has given us. Well, women weren't given a portion in Eretz Yisrael, right? The land was divided up amongst the tribes. The land was divided up amongst the men, right? And wasn't really divided up amongst the women. So maybe since benching makes a reference to land ownership in Eretz Yisrael, tribal ownership in Eretz Yisrael, maybe women don't have an obligation to bench, at least midoraisa, at least biblically. So that's the shaila. See what I say? I just want to be clear. Everyone is going to agree that a woman has an obligation to bench. So what's the machlokes? What's the nature of the obligation? Is it biblical, doraisa, or is it rabbinic, dirabanon? So my nafkamina. So the Gemara says, right, like, who cares? What does it mean, who cares? In other words, if they're going to be obligated, what does it really matter if they're obligated biblically or if they're obligated rabbinically? To which one is it? I'll tell you why. Lafuki rabim yidei chovasan. It does matter. I'll tell you why it matters. Can a woman discharge someone else's obligation? Right? We know there's halacha like this. Technically speaking, there's a concept that if you have two people chayiv in a mitzvah, one could be motzi, one could discharge the obligation of the other, right? The paradigmatic example of this that we use, almost all of us use every single week, is Kiddush. Kiddush is the paradigmatic example of this, right? I have to make Kiddush, you have to make Kiddush, you come to my house, I'll make Kiddush, and you'll be Yotze with me. Truth is, you could technically do it for benching as well, right? Two people had a meal together, one person could bench out loud, the other could go ahead and listen attentively and discharge their obligation ultimately through answering Amen. Now, the ability to discharge your obligation with someone else only works if you are on the same level of obligation. But if there are dissimilar levels of obligation, then it doesn't work. It doesn't work. So let's say you have the same mitzvah, but one person is obligated biblically, one person is obligated rabbinically. The person who's obligated rabbinically cannot discharge the obligation of the person who is obligated biblically. So now watch this. So you could, let's say, I decide to have lunch with my wife, right? So we go ahead and we have lunch and we wash, and now it's time to bench. So I'm supposed to say, here's the shayla. My wife definitely benches better than I do. She does everything better than I do, right? But I'm saying, definitely, when it comes to matters of spirituality, she's got it down much better than I do. So I say, you know what? This is great. You bench, I'll listen, I'll be okay with you. Can you do that? So the answer is, well, it depends. If she has a biblical obligation, then her obligation mirrors my own. If it mirrors my own, then she could be motzi, then she could discharge my obligation. If, however, she's only obligated rabbinically, and I'm obligated biblically, then halacha l'maisa, she cannot discharge my obligation. So it's not a matter of semantics. In other words, the Gemara is kind of asking, like, Who cares? Like, if you're obligated, you're obligated. What does it matter if you're obligated rabbinically or biblically? No, it does matter. It does matter. It may not matter in terms of your own personal obligation, but it absolutely matters in terms of your ability to go out and discharge someone else's obligation. Now, there's another interesting point why it matters. Well, it doesn't matter both sides. Watch this. Let's say a person benches, a woman benches, and although it's not, this happens to all of us, although it's really unpleasant to admit, and then what happens? I'm not sure, or the woman's not sure, did she bench or not? Happens. It happens, right? Especially on those short Shabbos afternoons when you're tired. It's at the end of the meal. You're pretty sure you benched, right? You're pretty sure you benched. Right? So now what happens? So now, if a woman is not sure if she benched, does she have an obligation to repeat benching or not? So once again, it depends. What does it depend on? If it's a rabbinic obligation. So in general, any doubt of rabbinic law, you could be lenient and she wouldn't have to bench again. If it's biblical and she's in doubt, she would have to bench again. So the point the Gemara is making over here is whether or not she's obligated biblically or rabbinically is not a matter of semantics. It matters. So the Gemara says, "I amrit daraisa." See, if you say that a woman is obligated biblically, then she's obligated biblically. And let's say her husband, but it doesn't have to be her husband, I'm just using that for illustration purposes. She's obligated biblically, the man is obligated biblically, and therefore you could have a scenario where a woman is motzi a man, discharges a man's obligation in terms of benching. But if she's only a rabbinic obligation, the Gemara says, if she's only obligated rabbinically, then someone who has a rabbinic obligation cannot discharge the obligation of someone who has a biblical obligation. So bottom line, what's the halacha? See, it's interesting. So we all know that a woman has to bench. We're trying to figure out what is the nature of her obligation, rabbinic or biblical. So my, what's the halacha? Here we go. Tashma, be'emes amru, listen to this, we'll say, in reality, the rabbi said as follows, ben mevarech la'aviv. We'll say the truth is, a father, a son, has the ability to discharge his father's obligation in benching, right? Or in general, in brachas, kiddush, benching, hamotzi, right? A son. Now Rashi points out, this is even a minor son. Minor son is not a child who you love less. It is a, right? It's a child below the age of bar mitzvah, right? So a minor child technically could go ahead and discharge the obligation of his father. Similarly, the eved mevarech l'rabo, a servant, could discharge the obligation of his master. The isha mevareches l'bailo. And a woman can make a bracha and discharge the obligation of her husband. She can. Both say, this is true technically by Kiddush. So a woman can make Kiddush. A woman can make Kiddush and discharge her husband's obligation. A woman can make Hamotzi and discharge her husband's obligation. Now listen to this. Aval amru chachamim. But the rabbi said, Tavo me'era. A curse should come upon the Adam, upon a person. She'ishta ubanov mevarchim lo. It's interesting. A curse should come upon a person who needs his wife and needs his children to discharge his obligation. In other words, they're both saying, what the rabbis were saying was like this. It's not the way to run a home. It's not the way to run a home. A husband has an obligation to take a certain level of spiritual leadership within his home. And therefore, if he has to rely on his wife to discharge his obligation, he has to rely on his child, on his eved, to discharge his obligation, there's something fundamentally deficient and lacking in his spiritual leadership of the home. Now, it's interesting. Does it work? Does it work? I come home, my wife makes kiddush for the family. Does it work? Yeah. It works. My wife makes hamotzi. Does it work? Technically, it works. But it's not good. It's not good. So the Gemara says, listen to this. So now, both say, the fact that it works is quite fascinating. Say, if you say the woman is obligated in benching, in kid, right? Benching, let's focus on right now. In benching midaraisa, then this halacha makes sense. Asi daraisa, umavik daraisa. Then my wife who has a biblical obligation could come and go out and discharge my obligation. All right. But if we say that she only has a rabbinic obligation, then ultimately, again, how could my wife, who only has a rabbinic obligation, come and discharge my obligation when I have a biblical obligation? So the fact that she does have the ability to discharge my obligation would seem to indicate that a woman is biblically obligated in brachas, specifically over here in benching. Mar says, well, 1 second. There's a bigger problem with this whole discussion. What's the bigger problem? L'tameich, using your logic, katan bar chiyuvahu. Now, I will say, using your logic, one of the cases was that a child, a minor child, has the ability to discharge his father's obligation. Now, how could that be? In other words, we'll say, everyone will agree, a minor never has a biblical obligation. At most, what does a minor have? At most, dirabanan. And even that dirabanan is really like a dirabanan of chinuch, right? That his father has an obligation to educate him. But lamaisa doesn't have a biblical obligation. It's not a rabbinic obligation. So how could a katan go ahead and discharge his father's obligation? Or we'll say, rather, watch this. Ella, this is really interesting. Hel chama askin, and what's the case? Kigon sha'achal shi'ura dirabanan, da'asi dirabanan umapek midra'umapek. Dirabanan. So I will say, this is really very interesting. Really very interesting. What's the case of here? So I will say, let's talk about this in just a moment. There's two different cases of benching. Right? You could have, so watch this. The concept of benching is daraisa, right? The pasuk says, v'achalta v'savata v'rachta, that's the obligation you have of benching. So we'll say, so now what's fascinating about this? What's fascinating about this is the following. Sometimes the obligation to bench is daraisa, sometimes it's dirabanan. What does it depend on? Are you satiated? Because remember, the way the Torah frames the mitzvah of benching is how? V'achalta, you'll eat, v'savata, you're satiated, and then uverachta, then you bench. So now watch this. If you have a situation where halacha lemaisa, someone only ate, but yet we know midrabanan, when do you have to bench midrabanan? Kizayis, right? So ultimately, again, so right, you have to go ahead and right, you have to bench right after kizayis. So now something very interesting happens. So after kizayis, one is chayiv in benching midrabanan. So now the interesting point that comes out of here is like this. So really the logic is as follows. If you have a child who sat down and ate with his father, and they both ate, but neither is satiated. So what's interesting now about their obligations? Their obligations essentially are the same. Both have an obligation, midirabanan, to go ahead and bench. Now the kid's obligation, midirabanan, is regardless whether he's satiated or not, because his chiv is only dirabanan. But the father now only ate, right? Didn't eat what we call kedeyah siddi, is not satiated. And therefore, the father also only has a rabbinic obligation. Oh, they both have a rabbinic obligation. Therefore, again, that's the case where the son could be motzi the father. That's the Gemara suggesting over here. So I will say, this brings our benching discussion to a close. How do we paskin? We paskin that women are obligated in benching midaraisa. That's how Shulchan Aruch paskins. They're obligated in benching daraisa, which technically speaking means that if I'm, again, back to my example, if I'm having lunch with my wife and she's going to bench out loud and I'm going to listen, technically speaking, I'm yotzei with that. But we also pass like this other gemara, this other statement of tavolov me'ira that occurs should come upon a man who's unable to exert or unable to assert some level of spiritual leadership in his home. So that's why, again, even though technically speaking it works, certainly not recommended. Okay, fascinating. Let's go back there. So it says the Gemara, Darash Rav Avira, Zimnin Amrli Mishved Rabbi Ami, Vezimnin Amrli Mishved Rabbi Asi. So this is a very beautiful idea. So Rabbi Avira wrote as follows. Sometimes he said over the name of Rabbi Ami, sometimes the name of Rabbi Asi. What did he say? Listen to this. Amru Malach Ehashar Tethnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Malachim, the angels, said before Hashem, Ribono Shalom, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kasu B'sor HaSecha, it says in your Torah, Asher Lo Yisaponim, V'lo Yikach Shochad. You know, we'll say, when the Torah describes the Ribono Shalom, so amongst the ways that it describes it is Moshe Rabbeinu describes HaKadosh Baruch Hu as Lo Yisaponim, he does not exhibit favoritism, and he can't be bought, he can't be bribed. Can't be bribed. So listen to this. So the malachim, the angels, say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's not true. V'alo ata nosei panim li Yisrael. You favor Klal Yisrael. Say, what a beautiful Gemara to learn, right? You favor Klal Yisrael. How do you favor Klal Yisrael? D'chsiv, Yisa Hashem panav eilecha. The pasuk says, right? We say in Birchas Kohanim, Yisa Hashem will literally lift his face towards you. Now, we'll say, now the concept of Yisa Hashem panav eilecha is lashon of favoritism, right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is gazing towards me, looking towards me. So what do you see from here? So the Malachim said, on one hand, Moshe Rabbeinu said HaKadosh Baruch Hu that you don't play favorites, and ultimately, again, you can't be bribed, so to speak, and now we see you do play favorites. You play favorites to Klal Yisrael. So what's going on over here? So this is how beautiful this Gemara is. So what happens? Amar Lahem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu responds, V'chilo Asa Panim LeYisrael. How can I not show favoritism to Klal Yisrael? How can I not? Why not? Listen to this. Shekasafti Lahem BaTorah. Ultimately, again, what does it say in the Torah? V'achalto V'savato Uveirachta Asa Hashem Elokecha. So the pasuk states in the Torah that when do you have to bench? When do you have to bench? V'savato, only when you're satiated. And yet, what does Klal Yisrael do? V'midaktikim al atzmam ad kezayis v'ad kebeitza. Yet Klal Yisrael's machmir, and ultimately, again, they bench even after they have a kezayis. So Chesh Baruch Hu says, essentially, how can I not exhibit favoritism to a nation like this, which goes above and beyond? The Rebbe said, is something so beautiful, and it's true like in any relationship. The Rebbe said, what's the difference between a good relationship and a great relationship? Just fundamentally, and you could plug in whatever relationship you want. A good relationship, you live up to expectations. Right? That's a good relationship. A great relationship is you exceed expectations. That's the way it works. You can plug it into your marriage. You could even plug it into your employment. You could plug it into whatever you want. Good relationship, meet expectations. Great relationship, exceed expectations. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to the Malachim, what do you want? How can I not favor these people? They mamish exceed expectations. They see it. And also, I just point out something very beautiful that Ramchal brings down in the Silas Yisharim. And Ramchal is talking about, in session, he's discussing the Midah of Chasidus. And he says, what's a Chasid? What's a Chasid? So he says, the definition of a Chasid is someone who intuits and understands what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants, and therefore goes above and beyond in ultimately doing those things that he knows that are going to make HaKadosh Baruch Hu happy, even though he's not commanded to do so. That's the definition of chassidus. A chassid is someone who exceeds expectations. And I will say, again, it's such a beautiful thing. And when do we catch HaKadosh Baruch Hu's attention? When is it, so to speak, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu can't resist showering additional favoritism and attention upon us? Ultimately, when we exceed those expectations. When we don't just do what's obligated upon us, but rather, again, we go above and beyond. Right? Let's at least begin the Mishnah. We'll begin the Mishnah tonight. Actually, we'll stop over here for tonight. We'll pick up, Emirat Hashem, with the Mishnah tomorrow. Just a reminder, tomorrow night, Shir, 7:40. Chassidus Emirat Hashem at 8 o'clock. Ma'ariv always at 9 o'clock. Was that tremendous? Tremendous. What a piece of Gemara. Incredible. What's wrong? I know, a lot of Balkari. Yeah. That didn't come out right, but yeah, but you understand. Yeah, we have both masechtas. All right, they both say, shkot to Shmuel Artman for the delicious tea. Incredible. I don't feel driven to say it as many times as when Chaim's not here.
Yeah.
You know, kind of like whatever. Then it's just talking about tea. Like, it's not, you know.
It's more fun to
troll. Yeah, it's good. Shkot to Shmuel Artman. We got everything here. We got everything.